Philemon, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to Philemon. Verse number 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy faith, or thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 6 is an important verse. We're going to break it down. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such as and one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing book. It's so full. And so we're going to skip along the mountaintops of it tonight and pull out some things that I hope will be a blessing. Thank you for this epistle, Lord, for this letter that was written under divine inspiration. And Lord, I pray, dear God, we would learn much from it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to work my way down through this, and I'll explain as we go a little bit about the letter and who it was written to and who it was written from and what prompted the writing, and the person, introduced you to the person to whom the letter is about and was about. And so, but let's first of all look at verse number 1 and 2, and I'll just point out a couple things. Paul is the writer, God's instrument he uses in the writing of this epistle. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ at this time. He's in jail. He writes this from jail. Timothy is there with him. And Timothy is serving him, and Timothy is there to be with Paul. And he's writing this into a man by the name of Philemon. And so that you understand, Paul is writing this letter to a man by the name of Philemon. And Paul and Philemon seem to have a wonderful relationship. We'll find out later on that the Apostle Paul won Philemon to the Lord. And so this was one of Paul's converts. And so, of course, there's a wonderful a relationship, a wonderful bond between these two, just for that alone. But beyond that, he calls Philemon our dearly beloved and our fellow laborer. And then also he mentions in verse number 2 others whom he refers to as fellow soldiers. And I want to stop there and just kind of, can I have you jump down to verse 23 and 24? Paul begins the letter by mentioning some people. He doesn't just dive right into the subject. I want to say this. I think that this is a great example, teach us as far as just proper greeting and proper communication skills. I was calling a preacher the other day, and I'll be honest with you. I go sometimes too fast. I go a million miles. I got something I want to get done. I need an answer from somebody. So I called this preacher, who I hadn't talked to probably in 2 months, and he got on the phone, and I needed a piece of information from him. And, you know, I'm right in the middle of it, and I just need, that's what I needed. And so I call him, and he says, "Brother Ross, it's good to hear from you." I said, yeah, I need to ask you something. And he said, "Well, how are you doing?" And I wanted to say, "Well, I didn't call you to talk to you about how I'm doing. I need," and so I said, "Well, fine." And then I took off, and all of a sudden, I was convicted, and I stopped and said, "Brother, I'm sorry. Let me answer your question. You know what? Thank you. I'm doing fine. How's the wife? How's the kids? Tell me about the church." And you know, sometimes folks, we just get in such a hurry. Watch this, that we're in too much of a hurry. You know, can I say this? Maybe you've noticed Americans are kind of rude. I mean, we really are. Sometimes we just bulldoze over each other. We don't take the time. And really, by the time I hung up, I was genuinely convicted. I said, "Jerry, you got to slow down. You know, there's people out there that are people." And I like the fact that, you know what, you read old letters. I mean, you read letters from the last century. They're masterpieces of communication. And throughout the Bible, I think one of the chapters, young men, in my book on masculinity, is a chapter where David sends some young men to address Nabal. And the entire thing is a masterpiece on just learning how to properly communicate. And so Paul doesn't, you know what, he's very proper in his communication. He makes sure that he takes the time to send greetings to the people that he knows that they know in common. And let me just say this, folks. When you join the body of Christ, when you join in especially a servant's capacity, you join a community of servants. I don't know if you've noticed, if you've ever gone on vacation, maybe you pop in an independent fundamental Baptist church and you don't think anybody there would in any way know you or your church or your pastor or anybody that you know. But you stop after church in a four-year and strike up a couple conversations, I guarantee you there's a common link somewhere. You're not going to go very long before you talk to them and they're going to know somebody that knows you or knows somebody that knows your church your pastor, you know, our kids went to camp, or yeah, we picked up, oh, didn't he write the state cast? There's always a connection of some kind. In the ministry it's that way, but I think even amongst lay people it's that way. And there's this community of servants. And Paul always took the time to make sure that he conveyed his blessing and mentioned these. And he always entitled these people. And he said, "My fellow soldier," or "My fellow servant." Notice that fellow. You know what he did? It's kind of like what Brother Derek was preaching on the other night. You know what? He looked at this thing as they were striving together for a common faith. He always called them fellow something. So, you know, this man fought with me. Not against me, but beside me. This man served beside me. He was a fellow servant. And most of these people were not full-time Christian servants. They were just laymen that Paul had interacted with at some point, and he was proper in sending his greetings. So verse number 3. Notice this, and again, we'll just talk about the example of proper greeting, proper communication, proper compliments. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." And I notice, I want to just take this little section, and again, it's just a masterpiece of learning a little bit something about proper greeting and proper communication. And here's a very important phrase, proper compliments. You know something, folks? We need to say more nice things than we say in life. We need to say, you know, it seems like we just live in a society, negative, 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 negative. Everybody's ultra critical. Everybody's looking for something to complain about or something to point out that's wrong. And it's how refreshing is it when you find the opposite of that? How refreshing is it when you just run into somebody that you can tell that's not their outlook on life? They're not trying to find a negative. They're not carrying negative. They can't wait to tell negative. You know what? They're honestly looking and conveying positive, encouraging things. And we see Paul do this. Paul wishes for Philemon God's grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to pray for somebody or wish for somebody. Paul expresses his thankfulness for Philemon and assures him that he's praying for him. And again, what a beautiful thing. Now, I want to show you this. Watch this. Paul communicates to Philemon the good reports that he has heard about Philemon through others. That's very important. That's very good. Let me just stop there and park there a minute. There's a reason he does it, and he explains the reason in verse number 6. Notice, first of all, what he says. What's the first word in verse number 5? Hearing. So Paul heard something that was positive, hearing of thy faith and love, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus, towards all saints. Here's what he said. I'm going to watch it. If you'll think about this, you'll know it's true. If you think about it. You know what? Most of the good things we say about people, we don't say to them. We say about them to somebody else. We're all very guilty of that, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. Somebody's name comes up, and we say, I'm going to tell you something great. Let me tell you something about that person you may not know, and you just tell, you know, something good about them. Well, now that person heard something. I think one of the wisest things you can learn to do is to pass on what I call secondhand compliments. The sad part, first of all, folks, is most of the time we say something good about somebody to somebody else and not to that person. I think it'd be good if we just went ahead and said it to that person. But if somebody does do that, you know what? Pass it on. Pass it on. Hey, let me tell you something. Next time you're in, hey, let me tell you something I heard about you. Oh, no, no, no. And no, don't worry. It's good. It's good. And say, somebody said the nicest thing the other day. I was on a phone with a preacher the other day, and a missionary that I knew had been through his church and had called me and just told me how well he was treated and how that church had gone. So the preacher called me about something else, and I said, hey, I got to tell you something I heard about you. And he did what all Baptists do. Oh, no, no, preacher, it probably wasn't true. No, I hope it is, because it's a good thing, you know. And I said, did you have missionary so-and-so through? Yeah. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. He just went on about what a blessing you and your church was. You say, preacher, why is that important? Verse 6 is going to tell you why it's important. We need to learn to do this. Listen, folks, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. So even these opening comments that sometimes they're profitable. So let's profit from them. Here's what he said. I heard something about you. I heard of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I heard something good, and I want to communicate that to you. Why? Watch this. That the communication of thy faith. Now, Paul's going to explain something here. I'm going to break this down and break down every word so that I think you'll get this. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a powerful thing you can learn here. Parents, it's going to help you in your child rearing. People, listen, you working with other people in the ministry, it'll help you if you'll pick up on this. Now, watch what he says here. He says this, the communication of thy faith, the word communication means the sharing of thy faith or the distribution of thy faith or the participation of thy faith. Listen, Philemon had an active faith. And he said, the communication of your faith, I want it to become effectual. And that word effectual means powerful. So he said this, hearing of your love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus, towards all saints. Now, the reason I told you that is this, because the sharing of your faith, I want it to become powerful. And the way that I'm going to get your sharing of your faith, the distribution of your faith, the participation of your faith, the way I'm going to encourage it and take it from here to here is how? Watch this. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How? By the acknowledging, acknowledge it. Report it. Say something about it. By the acknowledging of every bad thing that is in you. You know what you're going to, folks, listen, let me tell you what you emphasize. Let me tell you what you strengthen in a person. You strengthen what you acknowledge. You strengthen what you acknowledge. And when somebody does something good and is doing something good, or you hear about something that they did good, you know what? The way to take that faith that has begun to become active and to make it effectual, even more powerful, is to make sure that you acknowledge that to that person. Okay? I mean, we've all been guilty of this from time to time. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. Kids don't sit out there and say, yeah, well, my parents need to hear this. You know what? Even though they may need to hear it. But you know what? It's easy for the human race to do this. We're all the same. It's easy for us to acknowledge to a child their shortcomings. Acknowledge to a child your disappointments. Acknowledge to a child your failures. But you know what you're going to get? You're going to get what you acknowledge. And here a child, they make an effort to do something right. Hey, acknowledge that. Why? Because you're going to take that and make it effectual. You're going to make it more powerful. And here's what he said here. Now watch this. He said this. The communication, the sharing, distribution, the participation, the activity of your faith may become effectual or powerful by the acknowledging, the recognition or knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he said, when I recognize this, when I recognize it, I encourage it. When I recognize it, I encourage it. When I recognize it, I reward it. When I recognize it, I cause that person to want to do that more. You know, folks, listen to me. You know, there's a lot of reasons to do right, but I want to tell you something. Come on. We are human beings, and there's something very, very, very powerful about encouragement. There's something powerful about that. And, you know, and well, yeah, but preacher, I do appreciate it. Remember what we taught here several weeks ago on Thanksgiving time? You can appreciate it inside, but if you don't say it outside, a lot of times people don't feel appreciated. And so what we want to do is we want to learn from this. Listen, folks, acknowledge, whatever you acknowledge, you strengthen. So we can make someone's working faith even more powerful by acknowledging it, by complimenting it. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm not talking about, fake stuff. I'm talking about seeing something positive and verbalizing your appreciation for it, because that's going to create in that person the desire to want to do that. You know, a lot of folks that are trying to do right, you know what? They really, 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 a lot of times go home at the end of the day and say, did it really matter to anybody? Have you ever felt that? Come on, be honest with me. Have you ever felt that way in the ministry or what you do at home, or you know, you've done something, you've poured your heart into it, and God seemed to bless it. And now listen, let me give you, for instance, say, preacher, every time we have a guest preacher, after they get done preaching, you walk up to the pulpit and you say, what do I say? The preacher helped you tonight. Let him know by saying, amen. Now you may think, well, that's not a big deal. I'm going to tell you something. I can tell you something. I know preachers, and I is one. And I'm going to tell you something. You would be shocked at how much that helps that brother standing right over here at the end of this. I remember as a young preacher, I preached for an older preacher. Some guy, my goodness sake, silly enough to take a chance on me. And he brought me in and preached me a Sunday, probably before I really had earned the right to have been there for a whole Sunday. And I'll never forget this. I walked out in the foyer, you know, when bow our head for prayer, and he had to whisper three times at me to follow him because I didn't know what I was doing. And he took me back, and he wanted me to stand beside him and shake the people's hand. And he looked over at me, and he was as sincere and real, but he looked over at me, and he helped a young preacher. He shook my hand, and he said, Brother Ross, he said, God used you today. He used you to help my church. He used you to help this preacher. Thank you. I'm going to tell you, you know what he did? He poured gasoline on a small fire. You know what he did? I went home and I said, you know what? This preaching and this serving the Lord stuff, I'm going to tell you something. It helps people. Now, that guy may have been lying to me. I don't know. I mean, he may have spent the next month just fixing all the things I messed up in his church. I don't know. But you know what? I will tell you this, because there's no guest preachers here. You know how many times I walk back that foyer and I grab a person, a preacher's hand, and I look and I said, Brother, let me tell you something. You helped my church today. You helped this preacher today. And listen, if preachers need that, Sunday school teachers need it. Are you listening to me, Sunday school students? Come on. All right. When's the last time that after a lesson you walked up to a teacher and said, you know what? That lesson, I needed that. Thank you for studying. Thank you for all you do. Come on now. Come on. Was the last time you sought out, well, preacher, the other day, somebody sung a song and it was such a blessing to me in the church. Well, don't tell me about it. Tell them about it. Are you listening to me? Are you getting that? Hey, you know what? This is a powerful thing, because what you acknowledge, you make powerful. And I think we got to remember that. It doesn't mean that when young people you do wrong, it should not be corrected. It doesn't mean that you have no right to ever point out anything that we have to do. That's part of the child-rearing process. How that's part of bringing you to maturity. But folks, if all we acknowledge is that, whatever you acknowledge most, that's what you're going to get the most of. And so I think that'd be a blessing for all of us and a help, and I know this preacher needed to hear that. So Paul acknowledges, this is neat, Paul acknowledges the great joy and consolation that Philemon's love had brought to Paul because the bowels of the saints, and by the way, the word bowels is mentioned three times in this little book, and I'm going to have to take a minute and just explain this. Stay with me, all right? I mean, there's some things that, you know, thank God for the King James Holy Bible, but there's a reason preachers are called to explain some things, okay? Because that just doesn't communicate very well in what we think of, you know. Somebody mentions bowels, it's usually not something that, you know, you really don't want to have a conversation with them. You don't want to shake their hand, you know, you just really don't want to, you don't want to do anything except run if somebody brings up that word. But and by the way, you can check this out. Bowels is always talking about compassion. It's talking about sympathy. Now, I will tell you this. If you ever walk up to somebody, and I've had to do it, with devastating news, I mean things that you know is just going to, you ever heard somebody say when they heard something, it was like taking a shot in the, like somebody hitting them in the gut? If you'll watch people, sometimes it get almost without fail, you know what they'll do? They'll go like this. They'll grab right here. It's almost like they got hit with it. Something. Well, God knows us, and God made us, and although that may seem strange, he knows. And you know what he was saying about Philemon, and I kind of ran over that verse, but in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. He said, he was basically saying this, folks. He said, Philemon, God has given you a gift to minister to hurting people. Brother, you're there. You get it. You understand the importance of compassion. You understand the importance of sympathy. You understand the importance of going to somebody who's had a gut check and ministering to them. And so that's what that's talking about. And Paul acknowledges his thing. You say, preacher, is that did he flatter him? No. Folks, listen, flattery is lies or exaggerations. Flattery is used to tell somebody something that's not really true about them just because you're wanting to get on their good side because you really want to get some from. You know what? The Bible condemns in the book of Proverbs flattery. But listen, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't compliment people. Compliments are truthful. They're encouraging. And so here we see Paul takes time in verse number 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 just to minister to Philemon and to encourage him in what he's already doing. Now, verse number 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such and one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that talking about? Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee, the word enjoin means to command or charge thee. Paul was the man who led him to the Lord. Paul was an authority figure. He was an apostle. You know what? Paul could have played the command card. He could have said, listen, I'm going to tell you you need to do something, and you need to do it. Okay, I'm going to use my apostolic authority, and I'm going to tell you, you need to do this. He said, you know what? I could do that. But notice what he says here. I love this. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. And if he chose to do it that way, by the way, that'd been fine. He had the authority to do it. But notice what he said. Yet for, what's the next word there? Love's sake. I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. You know what he's saying there? Look, I've got the title, I've got the authority, I don't have to do it this way, but I'd rather do it this way. You know, I wish young people and everybody else, listen, I want to tell you something. Anybody that's got their head screwed on straight and that are in a position of authority doesn't want to charge and doesn't want to command and doesn't want to make. I mean, if you had, parents, come on, let's be honest with you. If you had a choice, and you either could command your kid to do something, make them do something, or beseech them to do it for love's sake, which would you rather see them, what would you rather them respond to? You know, God is God, and he has a right to command me to do anything. But how come we find all through the New Testament the word beseech? You know why? Because, yeah, I can make you, but I'd rather you love me enough to want to do it. I could pull the authority card. And by the way, sometimes people back in a corner and you have to play the authority card. But you know what? Isn't it a shame that they have to play the authority card? I mean, honestly. You know what? Well, you know what? Preacher said we had to do it this way. Wouldn't it be so much better if you just said, you know, I think the preacher wants it done this way. And man, let's just do it. Mom, if you don't do it this way, I'm going to tell mom. Well, what about just, you know what? I know mom's heart and I know mom wants this done this way. And so I'm going to make sure it's done this way. Are you getting that? And so Paul basically is saying, brother, listen to me. I led you to Christ. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got the position and the God-ordained authority to command you. But brother, you know what? I love you. And I want you to do it for love's sake. I'm not going to tell you you have to. But I'm going to ask you to do this. And so I just like that. And I like the fact that he had this wonderful relationship with Philemon and enough confidence in Philemon's spirituality that he felt like he could appeal to him to do the right thing. And all he would have to do is appeal to him and he'd do it. So remember that. There's times we might have to use the authority to command someone to do right. And if we have to, we have to. But how much better to entreat them? Watch this. To ask them to decide for themselves to do the right thing. Well, I'm tired of my mom and dad bossing me around. I know how you can eliminate that completely. I know how you can eliminate it completely. Why don't you just do right without them having to say anything? Why don't you just do right without them having to say anything? You know, if you're doing right and making right choices and using good sense and saying and doing the right things, you know what? You pretty much work them out of a job. And by the way, they're happier that way. They're happier that way. They don't want to have to bring a sledgehammer into every conversation. They just want to be able to say, hey, listen, you know what? I'm not going to tell you. Come on, kids. All right, teens. I'm going to test your maturity right here. If there was something you should do, and your mom and dad sat down with you tonight and said, I'm going to tell you this. I know that I have the authority as your parent to command you to do this. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to beseech you to do it. And I'm going to put the decision in your hand. Let me tell you something. That is the greatest test of your maturity. Would you do right if nobody made you? Would you do right if nobody made you? And that's the goal of every parent. All through the process of child rearing, you know what we want to do? Raise you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the time you get to 18 years of age, you shouldn't be sitting there full of hate and bitterness and rebellion saying, finally, I can go out and do it. You know what you ought to be able to do by that time? I mean, somewhere before then, your parents ought to be able to just say, you know what? I don't have to tell them that. I don't have to make them do that. I don't have to command them. I don't have to charge them. You know what? All I've got to do is just entreat them. All I've got to do is just mention it. And you know what? They've got a heart to. They want to. That's maturity. That's maturity. And so Paul beseeching, verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Now we're going to get into the crux of it. And don't panic. I mean, I've only got about another hour's worth, so we'll be good. But seriously, this is the purpose of the letter. He has laid the foundation. He said, you know what? I could command this, but I'm not going to. He said, I'm going to tell you about a situation. I'm going to tell you about the divine hand of God and God's divine working in this situation. And I'm going to trust you to do the right thing in this. He said, I beseech you for, notice this, my son. You know what that tells us? That Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. Who is Onesimus, preacher? Paul's interceding for a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was an indentured servant or an indentured slave of Philemon, a slave bound to serve until a debt is paid. Now, whether you understand this or not, folks, it's very common back in these days. And let me just look up here and defend it for a minute. Oh, are you for slavery? Let me tell you what I am for. Watch this. I'm for paying your debts. I'm for paying your debts. And let me tell you what would happen in the Old Testament days, and it was common throughout not just the Middle East, it was common in culture. Somebody gets indebted. By the way, that's why you ought to be careful. We're going to talk about this, but the borrower is servant
to the lender.
By the way, same word he uses here. Slave word. Now this is what happened. Onesimus incurred a debt that he couldn't pay. So guess what? He became the servant of Philemon for an agreed amount of time until the debt was paid. Didn't mean that he bought him as a slave. He was working off a debt. And by the way, that's taught in Leviticus chapter number 25. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, that thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return into his own family. And unto the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondsmen. Thou shalt not rule over them with rigor, but shalt fear the Lord. And what he was saying was this. Here's a man who's poor or indebted. And you know what? He needed to work that debt off. He needed to work it off. I don't have money to pay you. Okay, well, then we're going to make this square. This is what I'm going to do. It's this much money. If I hired somebody, I'd pay him this much. So you're going to move to my place, and I will provide food and lodging, and you're going to work so many hours a week, and the debt is this large. Let's come up with a fair thing. And for guess what? The next 18 months, you're going to serve every day on my farm until the debt is paid, and then you're free to go. Now, like you say, well, that sounds like slavery. No, it sounds like honesty to me. It sounds like honesty to me. Now, here's a guy that did that. Somehow he incurred a debt he owed Philemon. Because of that, he became his servant for a certain amount of time. But guess what? He wasn't a profitable servant. Maybe he had to do this, but he came with an attitude problem. We're going to see that. He wasn't a profitable servant. He was a pain. And finally, he got sick of it, the arrangement, and runs off without fulfilling the bargain. Some commentators believe he stole. I mean, literally stole, because of Paul saying, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Some thinks he stole from Philemon. Maybe he did. But even if he left before the debt was paid, he did steal. Because he didn't work off the debt. I don't know, again, let that settle in on you a little bit. Don't leave here saying the preacher's for slavery. I'm for honesty. I'm for honesty. And that needs to be said in this day and age. People are incurring debts everywhere, and you know what they're doing? Listen, these folks understood. If I borrow from this person, I can't pay him back. You know what I'm going to have to do? I am servant to the lender. That means I will have to stop my life and go work for them for how many years it takes to pay off this debt. And so that's what, now this guy, he wasn't a good servant. It wasn't a good situation. He says, well, fine. He says, but notice this. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So folks, I don't know how they met. It's not clear. But Paul was a prisoner. Onesimus may have run away to Rome to hide from Philemon and got in trouble and ended up in the cell next door. And it's probable that he did. Watch this. Be sure your sins will find you out. You know, you can't run away from something and have God not have something waiting down the road. I mean, you're not going to run away. Anybody here thinks you're going to run away from a problem, you know what you're going to find out? As you run, God's going to herd you in a circle until you come back and face the situation. Okay, you're never going to win out in life running from a problem, running from a situation, running from a wrong. It may seem for a while you got away from it, but God, who's in control of all things, will herd you around until you have to face it. Now, this is really a fascinating story. You see the hand of God. Here's Philemon, a born-again Christian and a convert of Paul's. He has a servant that is not saved, that has somehow gotten indebted to him, came to pay off the debt, decided he didn't like having to do that, runs away, and ends up in a jail cell next to the man who won his master to the Lord. Well, folks, listen, don't tell me there's not a God. So Brother Paul starts witnessing to the guy and eventually wins him to the Lord. And by the way, watch this. After he won him to the Lord, isn't it interesting? There's a transformation, there's a change. Maybe after he got saved, he says to Paul, you know, Paul, I kind of need to share something with you. there's something I've done and I haven't told anybody about it, and yet here I am in jail. And I'm saved now. And Paul, once you get saved, I mean, it didn't seem to bother me before, but now I feel like, I should make some things right, right? Yeah, you should make right anything you can make right. Well, Paul, I'm going to share something with you. I'm a runaway servant. I'm a runaway indentured servant. I'm a runaway slave. I owe a guy money, and I didn't want to have to work it off, so I took off. Really? Well, where are you from? And he mentions. And all of a sudden, Paul, what's the guy's name? Philemon. Can you imagine at that moment, Paul, smile coming on his face? And he sees the hand of God in this, you know? And so he's like, what do you think you have to do? And I say, preacher, do you know this conversation took place? Yeah, I think I'm going to tell you something. Watch this. I'm going to say this. I think the process happens in everybody that's truly saved. Anybody that's truly saved, you know what? Yeah, but God's forgiven all my past sins. Yeah, I know. On your internal record, they're gone under the blood. Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit's going to unsettle you in your heart about things that you have wronged people in the past till you get things right. Let me tell you one of the biggest mistakes that's happening in Christianity. We've got this newfangled salvation without repentance. Salvation without reconciliation. Salvation without repayment. Now, I know God's salvation is free, but I'm going to tell you something. If you truly got saved, and while you were lost, you stole something, or you cheated somebody, you're not going to tell me that God's Holy Spirit doesn't bring that up to you from time to time. Now, by the way, it's quiet here for a reason. You need to listen to something. Some of you are never going to move forward till you go backwards and fix some things. Now, I do understand this. Not everything that we've done in the past that's wrong can be corrected. There's no remedy for everything. Sometimes we just have to say it's under the blood. But I'm going to tell you, there's some apologies that ought to be made. And if there is a debt, it ought to be paid. And if there is a wrong, to the best of our ability, it ought to be righted. You're going to have a hard time moving forward until you get to go back and figure out. And I think this conversation took place. And Onesimus is a brand new Christian, and the Holy Spirit's moved in. And guess what the Holy Spirit starts doing? He goes to work on you. So he comes clean with Paul, and Paul's like, you know what? You're not going to believe this, but God's hand. Can you imagine Brother Paul, tears running down his face? Young man, God's hand's in this. I know Philemon. You know him? I want him to Christ just like I want you to Christ. Are you serious? Yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. By the way, Paul did the right thing. He didn't say, oh, don't worry about it, Onesimus. You know what? Everything starts new from today and you can go on and you don't have to go back. No, he said, you know what? You got to go back. You got to face him. You got to finish what you started. By the way, let me get a pen and paper. I'm going to make it as easy as I can on you. And that's what this is. This is Paul. You know who the mailman was for this letter? Onesimus. See Onesimus coming up back and knocking on the front door of Philemon's house, and Philemon comes to the door. And listen, this has been a servant that's owed him money. So he comes to work for him, and he is unprofitable while he does have him. Until he steals from him, whether he took more or whether he just ran away and didn't pay debt, he owes him still, runs off, and I think there's a part of Philemon that almost says, well, I hate to be cheated out of it, but you know what? Having him here was more of a pain than not having him here. He was an unprofitable, we're going to see that, an unprofitable servant. So he knocks on the door, and there he stands, and I think Philemon's torn. Do I really even want him back? You know, and all of a sudden he reaches in his pocket, maybe a tear comes down his face, and he said, Philemon, I owe you an apology. I met somebody that you know. Please read this before we talk. Please read this before we talk. And can't you see Philemon looking at him like, what in the world? And he looks, and the man that wanted him to Christ, the man who's beloved in his heart, is writing a letter saying, hey, this old backslidden, horrible, unprofitable servant that you had, guess what? He's my son. I got to win him to Christ. And you know what? I want you to understand, you're not getting the same guy back that ran away. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read it. Oh, this is fun. This is a blessing. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past to thee was to thee, there's the word, unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Paul didn't let him off the hook. I sent him back to you. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Now, he said, receive him like you would receive me. Show compassion. Remember the idea of compassion and sympathy? Show compassion to him like you would show it to me if I was showing up on your front step. Now, let's just break that down for a minute. That's such a beautiful little portion, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Paul acknowledges Onesimus' past crimes and failures. He doesn't gloss him over. He doesn't say forget about him. He acknowledges them and makes him face them. But now he intercedes for him, assuring Philemon that the prophet who is returning will now be profitable for him. You're going to be glad you got him. You know why? Because he's not the same guy. Now watch this, folks. There's several principles here. Salvation ought to change us from being unprofitable servants to profitable servants. Salvation ought to change us from being unprofitable servants to profitable servants. From being, what's that word unprofitable mean? Unproductive to productive. From being a burden to a blessing. Unprofitable means inefficient and detrimental. Okay, if you look up that word, that's what it says. Besides, inefficient and detrimental. Now, you get this guy who owes you money, so he has to come work for you. And when somebody asks, hey, what kind of a servant is he? He's inefficient and detrimental. That's his resume. So this wasn't enjoyable to have him, even though he came to supposedly work off his debt. He's more of a detriment to your operation. He's unprofitable. He's unproductive. So you're working him, but are you getting anything back? Not really, except a headache and an aggravation. That's why I'm saying. You know, when he took off, I'm not sure there wasn't a part of Philemon that said, I should send the authorities after him, but you know what? The place runs better without him. Now listen to what I'm going to say, because I promise you, if you'll listen, the Holy Spirit's going to get in on this. Watch this. Profitable means this. Anxious to serve, useful. Anxious to serve and useful. So Paul said, listen, the guy that ran away from you was inefficient and detrimental to your operation. But he's going to come back anxious to serve and useful, profitable to you. That is what Jesus Christ does to a person's life. All right, now let me ask you something. Children, are you profitable to your parents or unprofitable? Are you productive or unproductive? Watch this. Are you a blessing or a burden? You cause your mama to smile or cry? Are you a blessing or a burden? Now, I'm not putting this on you so that you can go around saying, oh, I'm just terrible. No, let me tell you something. There's somebody you need to meet. His name is Jesus. Because Jesus changes a life. Now, I'm talking about good, independent, fundamental Baptist kids. I'm talking about homeschoolers and Christian school kids. You need to meet somebody. His name's Jesus. Because Jesus changes all of that. Okay? Jesus changes who you are. Teens, are you profitable for your church's youth group or unprofitable? Are you a detriment or are you anxious to serve and useful? Are you a blessing or a burden? Christian school kids, are you a detriment or a delight? Employees, are you pleasingly productive or a pain in the brain of your employer? Because Christians are supposed to be different. I wrote this down. What causes those in authority over you to smile? You coming or you leaving? Come on now. Watch this, folks. Listen, can I say this? Man, Jesus changes people. I mean, he changes you. Onesimus was this dishonest, sniveling, inefficient, unproductive detriment The guy with the bad attitude who owed money, didn't want to pay it back and felt like everybody was unfair to him. So I'll have to go do it. I guess I'll have to, but I'm going to make every day miserable for everybody around me, especially the guy I owe. You know what? That's the attitude of a lost man. I have to obey my parents. I will, but I'm going to tell you something. They're going to hate every minute of it. Hey, there's somebody who can change that. And it's not me. No magic wand in my office. Okay, I can send you to every boy's home in the country. You'll come back a heathen if you don't get saved. Because I'm going to tell you, Jesus changes that. You know, one of the biggest challenges we're facing in our independent fundamentals, I'm going to tell you something. Youth pastors and parents and preachers are pulling their hair out. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to grow kids spiritually that don't have a reborn spirit. You might as well forget it. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, this guy left unprofitable and came back changed. So Paul acknowledges that. Isn't that something? Wow. Church members, which way are you swinging the oar? Which way are you swinging the oar? Took the teens on a canoe trip years ago. About drowned half of them. Those of you who are there, you remember. I mean, it's a miracle we got back with everybody alive. Dave and Jessica was on that trip with them. They had this big rain, and they closed down all of the places we were supposed to go canoeing on the day we were supposed to canoe, and we went down there. There was one little stretch. They finally said, well, you could tell they really didn't want to, but they went ahead and let us. They shouldn't have. Swollen river. We're putting kids in canoes. And me and Cheryl's the last one. We're the last ones in. And all we do is follow. I mean, you know, there's good, I don't know how many, 15, 20 canoes? Every time we come around a bend, there's somebody hanging on a log screaming for help. I mean, all we did was save kids. I mean, they were just like, I mean, it's crazy. Were you there? Did you go on that? No? It was terrifying. I remember the last thing, my dad didn't really like these canoe trips. I'll just tell you that. That's one of the things I had to talk him into. He had this biggest worry that, you know, I was going to take kids down there and drown them, and I just about made his biggest fear a reality. He came back and said, how'd it go? I was like, I thought I wanted to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. it wasn't good. I thought, I can't tell him how it would go, how it went, because he would never let us go again. I mean, we had this one canoe and two pretty, they were good friends, but they were pretty large girls, and we put them in the canoe, and as soon as they went, I looked at Cheryl and I said, that's not going to work. And guess what? It didn't work. Every time one of them would lean over, it'd go like that. Every time I come around the corner, help, help, hanging on roots, we're just saving people. It was insanity, man. But there was two girls, I won't mention who they were, but there was two girls who just never did understand the concept of rowing a canoe, okay? They just didn't get it. And these two girls, you know, liked some of the guys. You know, I know that don't happen anymore, but they liked some of the guys. And so they were determined to try to catch up with where the guys were. But they couldn't get it figured out how to paddle a canoe. Now, those of you that have been in a canoe, you know, all right, one person's got to paddle on one side and one person's got to paddle on the other. If the boat starts going a certain way, you both adjust over. And I explained that to them. They didn't get it. All they wanted to do was go fast. And they were both right-handed, so they thought the best way to go fast is both of them go to their strong hand. And me and Cheryl's watching them from behind, you know. And they are going along, and all of a sudden they start going to the bank, and they're going as fast as they can, and they boom, hit the bank, you know. And then they turn it like this, and they dig as fast as they can, and boom, they hit a bank. And they turn and they burrow as fast as they can, boom, they hit a bank. And they literally did the whole 12 miles just banging from one. And I'd explain it to them, and they'd sit there and look at me, and they'd shake their heads. And then we'd stop, and then we'd say, okay, go. And then they'd boom, and they'd boom, and they'd. What I'm saying, folks, is, hey, which way are you swinging your oar? Which way are you swinging your oar? Can you take some instruction? Okay, I mean, I think God gives you a pastor because he's trying to get a ship going a certain direction. Can you just take some instruction? I mean, you know, if everybody else is pulling this direction and you're determined to pull the other direction, you know what? You're causing problems. I love you. I'm glad you're here. But would you just start swinging the oar the right direction? And by the way, have enough wisdom to see that if the boat's going this way a little bit, you need to switch over to the other. It's called balance. It's called balance in your Christian life. Not you're going to do it your way, and I don't care what anybody says, so I'm just going to keep digging until I keep running this thing into the bank. And so, you know, folks, listen, are you profitable? That's a great question. Are you profitable? Are you a profitable servant for the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, so that's what he ended up with. Now, let me get to the end of the story because this is just beautiful. This is fantastic. I love it. Paul acknowledges Onesimus's past crimes and failures. He makes him face it. He tells him, he says to Philemon, listen, I'm sending you back somebody that's different. Look at verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. You know what Paul's saying? Hey, Philemon, there was such a miraculous change in your servant that I was tempted to keep him as my own servant. That's what he was saying. He's saying, hey, if I could have justified it, I'd have kept him. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should be as it were of necessity, but willingly. He's saying, listen, he's so transformed that I'd really like to have him. But you know what? He belongs to you. And he needs to go back and he needs to make some things right with you. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Now listen to this, because this is, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Never miss this in life. God is a master at bringing good out of bad. It doesn't mean that we purposely do bad in hopes that God will bring good out of it. But when we do, which we inevitably do at times, God is a master at bringing good out of bad. He said this. He said, for perhaps he there departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him how? He said, listen, I know it wasn't God's will, and I know it wasn't right for him to run away, but you know what? Maybe God, when he chose to do wrong, decided to use the circumstances to get him to me and to get him to Christ so I could get him back to you so that he wouldn't be a servant that's sitting there chaffing at the bit and angry and unprofitable, but he would be the kind of servant you'd like to have forever, forever. Isn't that wonderful? Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He said, listen, when he ran away, he was just an unprofitable servant. I'm going to send you back somebody that's above a servant. He's going to be a brother beloved. Listen, he's going to serve you with the right heart. You know why? Because his heart's changed. And he doesn't look at you like a master to the O's. He looks at you as a brother, and he wants to treat a brother the way a brother ought to be treated. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now to me, 17, 18, and 19 are the most powerful verses. This is where it all comes down to. And here we have a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, Paul says this, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And I'm going to finish that verse in a second, but let me just cover that. Paul intercedes for Onesimus, placing himself as collateral. Paul places himself as collateral for the debt. Receive him as you would me. That's what Paul's saying. If he's wronged you, put it on my account. If he owes you anything, put that on my account. I'll repay it. Don't look at his sin or his debt as belonging to him. Place all that on my account. Then we think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Remember that word reconcile. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. By us we pray you, and Christ said, be reconciled to God. This word keeps coming up, reconcile. What do you mean reconcile? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you reconcile something as an accountant, you balance the books. You clear up the discrepancies. You clear all the debts. And you know what Jesus Christ did? He Bible says, I want to read this, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth. Now think about that little phrase. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So the devil, the great accuser of the brethren, comes and accuses us, as, by the way, we give him plenty of ammunition. Come on now, church, come on. There's plenty of times when I'm sure that God doesn't want to hear Jerry Ross's name being brought up by the devil because he's brought accusations, and you know what? He's got plenty to work with. But Jesus ever liveth. Where's he at? Right hand of the Father. Why is he there? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So the devil comes and says, "Do you see what Jerry did?" And Jesus says, "Father, that's on my account. I paid for that." Yeah, but he said this. "Father, it's on my account. Remember, I paid for that. Father, it's on my account. I paid for that." Whew, come on now. And you know what he's saying to Philemon? Listen, come on. He's reminding him, "Hey, Philemon, that's what Jesus did for you. That's what this whole salvation thing is about. And if you can take, if Jesus, who did no sin, can take my sin and put it on his account, then would you do me a favor? Anything Onesimus owes you, you just put it on Paul's account. Just, you know what? I'll pay it." Now, I gotta throw in this last part of that verse. What is it, verse 19? I love this. "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." Then he says this, "Albeit, I do not say..." Have you ever somebody say that they're not saying something, but they say it? Paul is going to say what he's saying he's not saying. I'm saying, that's what he does. Watch this. "Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." Paul intercedes for Onesimus, placing himself as collateral. "Receive him as you would me." And then he reminds him, "Listen, you know what? If you're going to put that on my account and I need to repay you, you need to look at that account. Now go ahead and put it on my account. And I will repay it if you feel like I owe you anything. But if you'll check the account out, okay, I think I've got credit." And Paul said this. He basically was saying this. He's saying, "Listen, you know what? I won you to Christ. God used me to win you to Christ. So what I want you to do is this. You take whatever he owes and put it on my account. And if you feel like I still owe you something, you call me." Now, folks, let me tell you something. Jesus has a lot of credit. He has a lot of credit. And you know what? We can put everything we can on his account. And you know what? The honest truth is, he's paid it all. He's paid it all. Isn't that amazing? I love this. And then this was Paul. We'll finish it up. Here it is. Verse 20. "Yea, brother," he said this of Philemon, "let me have joy of thee in the Lord." Whew, come on. "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh," here's the bowels word again, "refresh my bowels in the Lord." Paul's saying, "You know what? I'm hurting a little right now. I'm in prison. You know how you have this great ability to go to those that really need to be uplifted and do it? I need it. And let me tell you how you can do it. You love this boy like I love him. And you forgive him and you take him back. Because I'm telling you, I'm not sending back the same guy. Give him a second chance." Verse 21, "having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." I love that. Having confidence in thy obedience. Do you have people in your life? Isn't it nice, people that are in authority, whether you're a parent or whatever? Isn't it wonderful to have people in your life that you have confidence in their obedience? As a pastor, I would say this. Most of the people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if I ask them to do something, I have confidence in their obedience. Not that they'll just obey what I ask, but they'll go much farther than that. Let me say, those people are a blessing. You want that reputation, young people. That's what you ought to aspire to. Does your mom and dad have confidence in your obedience? If they told you to do something or told you not to do something, do they have confidence in your obedience, or do they have to sit there and fret and pace the floor at night and worry and double check and You know what? It's a wonderful place in life when people that are in authority over you have confidence in your obedience. It changes the entire relationship. It makes it enjoyable for the person that's in authority. Takes the burden off of them. Confident. I love that little phrase. He said, listen, you know what? I've got confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou will also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You know what? He was paying him a great compliment there. He said, people are praying that I'm getting out of jail. Let me tell you whose prayers I have confidence in, Philemon. I got confidence in your prayers. In fact, I got so much confidence in the fact that you're praying that I get out of this jail. Just go ahead and fix me up a room. Because I have a feeling since you're praying for me, I'm going to be out of here pretty soon. By the way, Paul was out of there pretty soon. I don't know if he made it back or not. And then he goes down, verse 23, 24, mentions the people that we mentioned earlier. And boy, I'm not even going to develop this. But if you want a summary verse in a book to make sense, I don't know if there's a greater summary verse in any book of the Bible. But watch this. The last thing he says to Philemon is this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your what?
Spirit.
Small s spirit. Not the Holy Spirit that lives inside it, but your spirit. You know what he said? He said, Philemon, when you get done reading this, I know what your attitude has been towards Onesimus, and he's earned it. But would you take your spirit, and would you let your spirit be baptized in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and open that door back up and look that boy in the eye and bring him in and don't treat him like a servant. You treat him like a beloved brother and give him another chance. Because he's not perfect, but he's different. I didn't send you back the same one. Now listen to me, folks. We can throw an accusatory rock at people in authority. Well, they should give me a second chance. Okay, they should. But you should be a different person. There's responsibility on both sides of this. Well, people don't give me a second chance. No, they've given you 1, 2, 5, 12, 13, but every time you come back and you burn them the same way. If you want, and people ought to, Christians, we ought to be a Philemon. And we ought to be willing to give people a new chance. But let me tell you something. If you get a second chance in life, in any arena, you ought to treat that sacredly. And you ought to reward that person for giving you a second chance by coming as a different person. Okay, I love the balance of this book. You know what, Philemon? You need to give him a second chance. Okay, Paul, I will. Onesimus, come here. I'm putting my name on this son. I'm gonna barter on our friendship to get you this second chance. Now, don't you go back and be unprofitable, and don't you go back and steal, and you go down there, and you go with the right spirit, and you work your tail end off, and you pay your debt, and you even up things with society, and you understand, you know what, God's given you this chance. Just notice the beautiful balance of this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Lord, we've rushed a bit, and there's things, my goodness, we jumped over that we could have spent some time, but Lord, thank you for the wonderful, wonderful story that's communicated. Thank you, Jesus, for saying to the Father, put that on mine account. Put it on mine account. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to have the same grace in our lives. May our spirit be baptized with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in working with people, interacting with people. Dear Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd take this beautiful story and help all of us. We pray in Jesus' name.